Our scriptures are from the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of 1 Timothy. And this is from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. Galatians 4:4, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, or that would be maybe the fulfillment of times, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. And then 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. You know, on the whole, I think most people look forward to Christmas with perhaps more anticipation than any other season of the year. And we get lots of help with that. We really do. Our computer programs, for instance, start having Christmas special pop-ups sometime starting around July the 5th. And many stores start showing their red and green displays before August is over. But that's okay. We've gotten used to it. And in fact, it is truly a time for us to start looking forward to rejoicing, to kids' bright eyes, to start your thinking about the who and the what of giving of gifts and the fun visiting of relatives and friends. However, in truth, that's all the very surface stuff of Christmas. And Christmas would have very little real depth of meaning apart from our heightened awareness and thoughts about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, actually, without Christ, there would be no Christmas. Oh, and by the way, when you drive down almost any residential street in America these days of December, at night, the radiant lights of Christmas decorate many of the houses for all driving by to see, and our stores and streets in town are all shining with the decoration lights of Christmas. You've seen that, haven't you? It would be a much darker night on those nights without the gleaming lights spread everywhere because of Christmas. And I'm pretty sure you're sitting there saying to yourself, as I said to myself while I was preparing this third Sunday of Advent message, I was thinking as I was putting together final thoughts, this morning, for this message about the joy of the third Sunday of Advent, Christmas lights shine on everyone, saints and sinners. And again, without Christ, there would be no Christmas lights. But I didn't just have that thought come to me out of my normally sharp and fertile mind, Milton. No, I read about lights and Christmas. And guess where? I don't know if you use this. Secret place. I use it every morning for a quick and blessed start. I read my nice and short, but always thought-provoking Secret Place devotional booklet. And the devotional for today, December the 13th, is about light and Christmas. Here's the verse. God said, let light shine out of darkness. That's 1 Corinthians 4, 6, the first part of that verse. The first line of the devotional is, would Christmas be Christmas without myriads of lights? That's why I start thinking about lights. And the writer goes on to spend a little time on various lights of Christmas all around us, and then writes, God's unique Christmas light is the best of all. And later he quotes John 8:12, which is Jesus declaring, I am the light of the world. And Effie's nodding her head. She read this devotional this morning. And others of you did too. Well, I thought, that huge concept has got to go into this sermon today. And every day there, in secret place, there is a great thought to help your day. And if you don't have a secret place, I recommend it. There's some more back there in the back. Once more, this thoughtful line, would Christmas be Christmas without a myriad of lights? And I would add, would there even be any light at all around us without the light of Christ? So, it is the annual time of making his birth, marking his birth, that we do and we should center on with lights and everything else we do that gives us Christmas as we celebrate the whole year. Center on Christ. It is a very good reason why Christmas developed, and treasure the whole concept. We treasure this concept of the Advent Sundays with readings and wreaths and candles, and it is the Christ, the absolute center of the focus of Christmas, that is the main focus of today's message. The Christ of Christmas, from his Bethlehem birth to his life encompassing the whole world, is all in all a full revelation of God. In Christ's birth, you can see revealed the power of God as his power and his presence rises above the natural and normal that we typically see around us in our world. And Almighty God truly manifests, that is, he reveals himself in the Christ in miraculous ways. That baby in holy Bethlehem, we're so privileged to have been able to get to know, tops the list of the greatest of hundreds of biblical miracles of all time. The miracles of God are indeed phenomenal, but no doubt God allowing himself to be born as a human baby is miracle number one. He was the pre-existent one, and now on that holy night, born in the form of a fleshly child in the human existence of everyday people, Christ is born. And no one but an omnipowerful, omnipresent God could do this. The babe of Bethlehem was born of a young, chaste virgin girl from a simple Galilean family. And although he was a very normal human baby, he was not conceived by any earthly father. This, by God's divine choice, reveals God at work in a totally unique and totally unusual way. Only one who had all power would be able to change the natural physical laws of conception and bring a natural human baby into the world as God did with the baby's birth through Mary. The babe of Bethlehem is a heavenly and a very real proof of God's fulfillment of centuries and centuries of prophecy. Since Adam and Eve's sinful fall in Eden, thousands of years before the birth of Jesus, God had promised such an event with many precise details spelled out over those years by his prophets. The coming of a son down the line of heritage from Eve, a man who would defeat mankind's inheritance of the sin of the devil, begins in the first days of mankind while mankind was still living in the garden. The inspired writers of Genesis knew not what he was prophesying, but he wrote Genesis 3:15, God speaking to Satan, he said, I will put hostility between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That is a son of God's seed. In the original line of all mankind born centuries later in Bethlehem, he will strike your head. That's a final and fatal blow to Satan and to sin for eternity. But you will only bruise his heel. The sin-eradicating sacrifice of the Christ of Christmas. Satan thought he was getting him, but it was just bruising his heel. The Christ of Eve's future seed, that was only a heel bruise because he rose from death. And that, by the way, is not my interpretation of what was to happen between Jesus and the devil. It was the understanding of great New Testament writers. 1 John 3:8, Hebrews 2:14, and the understanding of all faithful readers of the full story of the Bible. And then other prophets, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And Micah 5:2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. And the Bible records much more prophecy of the birth and the life of Jesus the Christ, who is the reason for Christmas. This too is a very clear revealing of God's complete, full knowledge and of his ability to carry out his divine plans. In Christ's life, the one whose birth is Christmas, you can see reveal the nature and the character of God at work. The Bible speaks of God as love, and no greater revelation of love can be found or revealed than in Jesus Christ. He loved all. And this is an all-inclusive love, regardless of how people might be cataloged or characterized. Jesus, the baby grown up, epitomized the nature of God's love. For God so loved the world, no exception among any people. He sent his son to be born, so we have Christmas. Jesus taught us to love your neighbor. Your neighbor is everyone, isn't it? And to love one another. Well, that's everyone, isn't it? Just like he loves. John 3:16, John 13:35. And other places in our Bible where Christ's love reveals God's love. And there are no exceptions. The Bible speaks of some part of the character of God being no respecter of persons. In the life of Jesus, one can see the validity of a statement like that. In him, the worth of each person is emphasized. Even, for instance, his love for a convicted thief about to die beside him. The Bible also speaks of Jesus as a God of compassion, and his very movements among man, when he was growing up from a Christmas birth in Bethlehem, made clearly observable in God, in the Son, as a God of compassion. And Jesus' death, you can see revealed the loving sacrifice of God given to redeem lost people. And Jesus, who had been born into human life and form at the time we celebrate as Christmas, in that same Jesus, God died to human understanding, physically, spiritually, to pay sin's price. And the Apostle Paul made clear to the inquiring Roman church what was known in all Christians' circles. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. This truth was established from time of the original sin at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. This death we will all experience until Jesus comes again. And this death is noticeably the physical death of our bodies, but it also has greater meaning, a death of separation from God until we're redeemed. But because Jesus was the Christ born at Christmas, that sacrifice of God to redeem lost people is fully found, fully paid to the end of that sin separation. That's the completion of Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus came to us at his Christmas birth, but in God's full plan, Jesus also died. And because he lived and then died and then rose again, his sacrifice was once and for all a sacrifice for the curse of sin. And apart from the life of Jesus that started at Christmas in Bethlehem, and then his sin-redeeming payment of his death sacrifice, there is no other redemption from sin and Hades. And in the one who by birth started out to live a human life and then died, and in his resurrection and in ascension and intercession, you can see revealed God as mighty, ruling, and victorious. The resurrection reveals God's power over enemy number one, death and the grave. When Jesus arose from the grave, it was not a coming to life again in the presence of people so that we could observe, even as Mary and Joseph, the shepherds and the wise men, had observed his Christmas birth. In the revealing of his resurrection, he broke the power of death and the grave, and so he reveals God. His ascension reveals God's power over time and over physical loss. His intercession, sitting on the throne of heaven, interceding constantly for us, we can see God revealed, God and his concern for all people of all time. And the Christ of Christmas is worthy of the place of absolute highest importance in the life of people. Now, I have to admit, worthy can be a troublesome word for me. The meaning generally put to that word and the way we use it is what makes me uncomfortable when I use it concerning God. We say, God is worthy. What the dictionary says, worthy means having sufficient worth or importance. And I say, am I the one who's deciding whether his worth or importance is sufficient enough for me to make such a judgment? That's why my statement was really deeper than you may have heard. Christ is worthy of the place of highest, of absolute highest importance in people's lives. He is in mine. And so when my measurement is the place of absolute highest importance, then I can get more comfortable to sing the next line after the beginning of our hymn 527, Thou Art Worthy. The next line, remember I'm considering the place of absolute highest importance. The hymn goes on to, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And that's, I believe, what we do when we worship. And he is worthy of our worship, of my worship, of our worship together in this place. As we, in this time of Advent, anticipating and preparing for the birth of the Christ at Christmas, declare him to be worthy. Advent reminds us of what the birth of Christ brought and continues to bring as gifts. By the candle of hope, the candle of peace, today's candle of joy, And then two more candles, the candle of love. And then all of it brought together in the Christmas Eve Christ candle. Well, this is the Christmas season. And in your choice of gifts to give, please do not forget to give witness to Christ. Remind all that Christ is the reason for this season. Amen. In your seeking of happiness and a good time, in your hustle and bustle, and maybe even in your frustrating times of thinking, well, I'm running out of time. Christmas is coming on fast, and I don't think I can get it all in. Stop and pause and take a little while to refocus on the wondrous birth of Jesus into a very needy world. Take him and his gifts to you into your life all over again, fresh. And he will give the supreme happiness that Christmas is God's great gift to you, to your family, to your friends, and your neighbor that you're to love all over the world. Just remember, the truth is, without Christ, there would be no Christmas.